Well, welcome this morning. For those who don't know or those on live stream, my name's Rick, and it's great for us to be able to look at God's Word together. And I encourage you to keep the book of Malachi open. That was page 1458, 59 I think it actually was. No, 58, that's right, that's when it started, in the versions that are here, and that's important so that you can make sure you can see what God's Word says. Let me ask us a question. Maybe it's not the question that you would expect at church this morning. Do you treat God with contempt? Do you think God could ever label that accusation against us? In what way might you treat God with contempt? Your and my response to that accusation could be the same as the people of Malachi's time, and that is to defend themselves. When it comes to sacrifices offered to God, God exposes the contempt of his people in Malachi's time. And we can then sit back in comfort and think, we don't have to worry about that anymore. Jesus died for our sins. Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous. We don't need to kill nothing at church anymore. We don't need to listen to this. Can I suggest that the words of Malachi speak directly to us today? And so, rather than sitting back in relaxed ignorance or comfort, unaffected comfort, it may be good for us to sit up keenly and to listen to what God's Word says. That's my prayer for myself and for you. Why don't I pray? Our Lord and our God, we ask that as we gather together, we will not fall into the habit of just hearing your Word and doing nothing about it. We pray, Lord God, that in your grace, your Word and your Spirit will touch our hearts and cause us to change and be shaped by you, to live for you, and to not fall into the danger of showing contempt towards you. And we ask this, Lord, in your precious name. Amen. You will need your Bibles open. Malachi chapter 1, verse 6. God raises a problem he has with his people. They show contempt for him. That's a fairly obvious given what I've said so far. And you can see from last week we looked at how they refused to acknowledge God's love for them. You can see how that very easily moves into showing contempt towards him. If God doesn't love me, why do I need to do anything for him? If God doesn't love me, I can treat him the way I want to. Yet once again, when they question whether or not God, they are showing contempt, they're not doing it out of ignorance. They say, God, how are we showing you contempt? It's not an ignorance question. It's a, I don't think you've got an assessment of us correct question. They are putting God, they are questioning God's character and his assessment of the problem. So God goes to show them how it is that they show him contempt. Verse 6 still. You guys, you understand when it comes to showing honour to your parents that you should. You know what it's like to treat people in authority over you. You know how you should respond. You know how to show respect to your masters. But when it comes to Yahweh, the sovereign Lord of all the universe, you refuse to show any respect to him. Verse 7. How do they do that? God lays it out. When it comes to offering sacrifices to Yahweh, they offer him defiled food. That's like giving to God the stuff that's gone rotten in the fridge already. They're offering things to God that are no longer any good to them. And they're happy to give it to Yahweh because really, what is Yahweh going to do about it? Blind animals, lame and diseased animals, what good were they to a farmer? Give them to God. Let's honour God with the rubbish. And we read from Leviticus chapter 22, so we know what God says about that. That's a no-no. The complete opposite of what God requires. As God says in chapter 1, verse 8 of Malachi, have a go at offering that to your governor and see what he thinks. And if you know your governor will not accept it, why do you give it to Yahweh? Who is Yahweh if you treat him like that? Do you really treat him as the one, as it says, whose name is great among the nations, the sovereign Lord of all the universe? Is that how you're treating him? The governor won't accept it. Why the heck do you expect Yahweh to accept it? That's how you're showing contempt to Yahweh. God makes sure we understand just how serious this problem is. He does it in two ways. Exposes the utter contempt these people have. Verse 13 of chapter 1. The sacrificial system is an actual burden, isn't it? What a pain in the backside it is to have to offer anything to God. Well, do you know what? If that's what you think, you've never understood how darn good it is. What does the sacrificial system do? It enables us as sinners to approach a holy God. The sacrificial system atoned. God has set up a means by which the sin of the blood of an animal will atone for the sin of his people. Now, you and I can say we know what that's looking forward to, but put yourself back in Malachi's time. How good is it to be right with God? We know we're not, through any of efforts of our own, and the sacrificial system enabled us, sinners, to approach a holy God. There should have been delight, but it's just a burden. They should have been thankful to God for the great hope that he's offered them, that they as sinners can remain his people. But no, it's just a burden. We've got to endure it, least inconvenience possible. We'll give God the leftovers. What does that say about our view of God? Well, the people of Malachi's view of God. And God says in chapter 1, verse 10, it would have been far better if you just stayed at home. You know, you're doing more good keeping the bed warm in the morning than you are offering dodgy things to God. The temple, the means of us approaching God, keep the doors closed. That's what God says. I will not accept this, the defiled sacrifices, because it shows you're utterly contemptible, your utter contempt for God. That's the first reason why God says that as God's people, they are in serious trouble for the way they're treating God. Here's the second reason, chapter 1, verse 14. These people are not offering defiled animals because that's all they've got. These people are offering defiled animals. They've already promised to God, vowed to God, good, clean stuff, the stuff that they know is acceptable to God, but then they give God the stuff that's obviously no good to them. The leftovers, the rubbish, the rotten food, the damaged animals, the diseased animals. What farmer wants diseased animals in his herd? None of them. They probably were going to bump it on the head anyhow. Well, let's give it to God. Who do you think God is, he says. Do you think I'm a dopey old man that forgets what you said on Monday and forgotten it by, well, on this case, Saturday, the Sabbath? Is that how you treat God? Is that what you think he's like? And that, God says, shows their utter contempt for God. It's not that they didn't have anything to offer. It's just they didn't give God what God wants. They just gave him his leftovers. Now, I've picked on the people so far. We might be saying, who's really responsible for this problem? We read that it's the people that brings the things to God. It's you, it's the people that brings the sacrifices to Yahweh. And who does God say is responsible? Actually, chapter 1, verse 6, it's the priests who show contempt for my name. It's you priests who show. Now, just in case you're Anglican, the priests of the Old Testament are not the priests that the Anglican Church calls priests today. Okay, the priests of the Old Testament were mediators between people and God. Sovereign, holy, perfect God sinful people and the priest mediator between them. In the Anglican Church, they sometimes call people like me priests, and that's a complete misuse of the name. We'll unpack that a little later on. It's you priests who show contempt for my name, the Old Testament version, not the Anglican. Chapter 2, verse 1, and now you priests, this is a warning for you. You see, the priests, the mediators between God and people are at fault because, well, they were the ones that the people brought the animals to, and they were supposed to be the ones that says this is acceptable and that is not acceptable. But they didn't care. They just thought, they just accepted anything. God doesn't really care. They don't really care. Well, God says, I do care. And the way you are treating me is contemptible. Do you not fear? Do you not fear Yahweh's holy name? Chapter 1, verse 14. And chapter 2, verse 7, we see why it is that the priests are primarily responsible. They openly ignore what God's word says. You see, they know Leviticus 22. That's what all priests knew. They could probably recite it in the Hebrew. Well, they were Hebrew anyhow. It would have been easy for them. They knew what God's word wanted, but they did not speak God's word to the people. And it was their role, that's what God says, to preserve knowledge about what God requires, but they did not. Not only did they not care about who God was, well, the logical flow-on effect is that they didn't care what God says. The priests have violated the covenant. The priests have not taught truth about what God is like and what God says and what God requires. And the priests cop the blame. Now, it could be easy to think that God is the God in heaven who just really is itching to press the smite button again. These guys have only been back from Babylonian exile for, let's say, under 100 years. And God might be just... This has been a long-term problem. We read about it in Haggai. Okay, just after they returned from exile, and now we're reading about in Malachi, they've been there 100 years, and they seem to have learned nothing about this, about who God is. And you might, and we might think that God is just waiting to press the smite button, but look at verse 9. Plead with God to be gracious to you. That's what God says. Now, God does say, but don't keep doing what you're doing, but he offers... Plead with God to be gracious to you. Have a look at chapter 2, verse 2. He says to the priests, resolve to honour his high name properly. It will work out good for you if you do, but you're absolutely cactus if you don't. Hear his warning, heed his warning. God graciously offers you the opportunity to turn back to him. Now, we're about to ask the question of how does any of this impact us today? But before we do so, I just want us to help us see why it is that people offered sacrifices. Because I think you're probably a bit like me, and we haven't spent lots of time understanding the sacrificial system. You know, it's not been part of our life from day one. We have carpet in our churches. We don't have blood flowing out of here. Well, not the blood of animals. Sometimes the kids fall over and scratch themselves, but not blood of animals. So why is it that people offered sacrifices to God in the Old Testament? Well, the first one, of course, is the one that we might jump to first off, is that people offered sacrifices to God as atonement, that is to make them right before God or at one with God. They had burnt offerings and sin offerings. And those offerings to God, those sacrifices to God, covered the debt of their sin and the guilt of their sin. Now, if you want to read about that in more detail, which is a good thing to do, then read Leviticus chapter 4, verse 1, all the way to chapter 5, verse 13. And that'll give you a bit of a start on the process. And they receive forgiveness from sin from God because they have offered sacrifices of atonement for their sin. But that's not the only reason that people offered sacrifices to God. There were other sacrifices. That's the big broad category that I'll call it. Grain offerings and peace offerings. They were thanksgiving to God sacrifices. to express fellowship with God's sacrifices. So sin offerings, fellowship or peace offerings. Leviticus chapter 2 and 3, you can have a read through those if you'd like to. Though, probably a good thing to do, by the way. And there's another reason why people offered sacrifices to God. You see, obedience to God impacted the character of God's people and the way they related to one another and to those outside the people of God. I'm going to call this self-sacrificial offerings or self-sacrifice offerings. And you could offer birds or oil or animals or salt or flour or grain. And they were intended to remind God's people that the nature and character of their relationship with God was also to be the nature and character of their relationship with others. They were to be self-sacrificial people. You can read about that in Isaiah chapter 66. So there's three reasons why God's people offered sacrifices: atonement ones, the other fellowship peace offerings, and then an expression of their transformed character in the way they relate to each other. So how does any of this apply to us today? Well, let's go back to the people at fault. The priests. It might be too easy for us just to say that those who are dodgy teachers in the Adelaide Anglican Church are the ones responsible. They are the ones that God is talking about in Malachi. They are the ones who twist God's word and no longer teach God's word. That's true. But I think this is first and foremost a message to us. You see, I reckon if we just think that others are the ones responsible here, we run a great danger of realising this passage speaks to us as his people. Who are the people who teach God's word? Well, I'm here doing it now, that's obvious. So you'd have to include me. But who has God's word? Who knows what God's word says? Well, you teach it to yourselves and to your families, to those around you. You have God's word in lots and lots of different versions, even on your phones. Well, I actually don't because I rebooted it about 4 years ago and haven't reloaded it. But do you know what? We have access to God's word all the time, don't we? And so the people who know what God's word says is me and you. So how well do we heed? How well do we hear God's word? And how well do we heed God's word? And what does that show about our view of God? That becomes rather challenging, doesn't it? It does for me. I'm sure it would for you. You see, I think Malachi speaks to me and to you about how we hear and heed God's word. We'll unpack that again in a sec. We could spend a lot of time unpacking the terrible nature of false teaching in churches today. It's deeply saddening when leaders know what God's word says and they excuse it away. But how do we despise God's name and show contempt for his name? Well, we don't offer sacrifices that are pleasing to God. That's the answer of Malachi. But what are the sacrifices that are pleasing to God that God calls on us to offer under the New Covenant in the New Testament, this side of Jesus? Let's explore what God's word says about that. I talked about one reason, number one, why people offer sacrifices was those sin offerings, the atonement ones. There is the sacrifice of Jesus offered for us. That we've heard about and sung about, and hopefully you never get through a service without hearing how good it is that Jesus has died in our place to pay the debt of our sin and wiped away the guilt of our sin. How good is that? And yet we can despise that by showing contempt for God. Well, how do we do that? Maybe not that aggressively, we might not put it that way. But how do we despise the atoning work of Jesus? Or how can we be tempted to? Have you been Or ever known someone who thinks they're getting to heaven by being good? Have you ever known someone who thinks they're getting to heaven because they've been to church on Sundays? Ever been tempted to feel that I'm doing my bit for God because I'm here today? I get paid to come here. I'm doing two things. You see, it's so easy for us to think we're saved by baptism, by church attendance, by knowing the memory verses, by whatever it happens to be. If you're in a different congregation, you might think you're getting saved by, because you can speak in tongues, or you're saved because you've done the seven sacraments. And every time you do that, guess what you're doing? You're showing contempt for God's work through Jesus on the cross. It's very easy for us to fall into the trap of showing contempt for the atoning work of Jesus by watering it down or replacing it or just not focusing on it. That's an important topic, and you've heard me speak about that many times. I won't keep speaking on that because I think there's still ways that this passage speaks to us very clearly today that can be just as, well, let's say confronting. We are under the new covenant. We are 100% saved by the grace of God. Jesus' work on the cross pays the debt of sin and wiped away the guilt of sin. And yet you and I are still called to offer sacrifices to God. How do we do that? Well, obedience to God is actually identified as that sacrifice. Let me read to you Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And see, Romans 12 says that in response to the atoning work of Jesus, the way we present ourselves as servants of God is a reflection of our sacrifice to God. The way we hear God's word and heed God's word is a reflection of our sacrifice to God. And that gets a little more personal, doesn't it? Do we even care what God's word says? How seriously do you and I care what God's word says? Now, on a Sunday morning in the middle of a sermon, you have to say, yes, I'm really taking this seriously. I've been putting up with you now for 20 minutes. That should get me to heaven straight away. But let's ask the question, how seriously do we hear God's word? Do you want to know what it says? Apart from Sundays and Bible studies, when was the last time you were interested in what God's word says? We like God's gift of salvation. I think that's I'll keep going on about it. That's a great thing. But we can show contempt for God by not really caring what else he says about how we should live in response to salvation. It's a bit like saying, God, I want your ticket into heaven, but I'm going to show contempt for who you are. I'm going to show contempt for what you ask. I'm just going to keep you at arm's length. Because I really love what you've offered me, but I don't really intend to change in response to it. Now, I would never put it that way, but sure you won't either. I wonder how easy it is to fall into that trap. Giving God the leftovers. Leftovers of your time. Leftovers of your energy. I'm happy to be out all night, and I can't make it this week because I'm tired. I can go everywhere, but I can't come to church. I might catch COVID at church. I spoke of keeping God. That's not a shot at you guys on arm's length, on live stream. That's what it is. I spoke of keeping God at arm's length, and we do that, us here as well as those on live stream. How easy is it? How quickly can we fall into the trap of keeping God out there so he doesn't impose too much in here or in my diary? And we are people who want to take God's word seriously. Do we take God's word seriously in just the bits we like, or all of what it means, of what God says? We show contempt for God's word because we hear only the bits we like and heed only the bits we like. So here's the question for us. As you can see, Malachi speaks to us as his people today. What priority in your life are your sacrifices to God? Presenting yourself as living sacrifices. Taking God's word seriously in the way that you live. Let me just read another New Testament passage. Hebrews 13, verse 15 and 16. It helps me and helps you understand what it means to live under the new covenant and be people who are offering sacrifices to God. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifice God is pleased. A heart and lips that profess his name, a life that puts the needs of others under God first, not ours. That's challenging, isn't it? Sacrifice to God. Before my needs, putting the needs of others, to doing good and sharing with others. Now, doing good is not the world's view of good. It's actually God's view of good. So how do we do good in a God-honoring way to those around us? What priority do you give that? What else does it say in the New Testament about sacrifices to God that are acceptable to God this side of the cross? Philippians chapter 4, verse 18. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. This is a bunch of people giving Paul economic support and relational support and spiritual support to keep him serving God. And Paul says they are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. You see, this is not give Rick more money or give the church more money, but what we do with our money shows whether or not we think God's important. Actually, not just God's important, but people knowing about God's important. You see that? Paul serving somewhere else. That's what sacrifice looks like in the New Testament. Now, I did talk about sacrifices that change our character as well in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Here's some insight into what the New Testament says about sacrifices offered to God that are a reflection of a changed character in me and you. I'll read from Ephesians chapter 4, from verse 31. It says, get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Godly behaviour, godly living, godly character, this is saying, is a reflection of our sacrifice of praise. Living a life of love. Not that fluffy, self-absorbed idea of love of our society, but look at why God loves. Look at the way Jesus loves. Now, none of us do that perfectly. We know that. We've already confessed sin. We know we need God's grace constantly. We're not saved by being good people. We're saved through the atoning work of Jesus. But the way that we allow God's word to change our character and the way we that character reflects to one another and to those outside the church is a sacrifice that is pleasing to God, a fragrant offering. Let me just finish with one more passage, I think. Now, I'll do two more. Romans 15, verse 7. Accept one another, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. Want to praise God? That's about accepting one another. Now, I can say I can tick that really easy. When people are acceptable, I'll accept them. But Jesus talks about us accepting one another and tells the parable of the Good Samaritan, and the person who gets up your nose the most, accept them. Christ died for sins once for all. No, it's not that one. God demonstrates his love for us in this whilst we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5 verse 8. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you. And that brings praise to God. Keep going. The memory verse, it's not 1 John 13, as I think I've got up there. 1 John 13. You'd have to write an awful lot of chapters to get to 1 John 13, and you can put anything you want to in there. It's 1 John 3, verses 16 and 17. The memory verse, you get 1/6 of a Mars bar for. This is how we know what love is. Christ died for sin. Jesus laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters in... Brothers and sisters, sorry, I don't deserve the Mars bar, obviously. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother and sister in need but has no pity in them, how can the love of God be in that person? That's what love looks like in God's categories of love. And it impacts our hip pocket even. How will we ever follow it? Now, I read these verses out not because I just want us to make us feel bad. But it gives us a good insight into what sacrifice looks like in the New Testament, doesn't it? That's the purpose of it. And we have been told, as followers of Jesus, to give God our best, not our leftovers. You see, it's contemptible to give God your leftovers. That's what God says to the people in Malachi. And I've sort of done us all a disservice already today. Because I've talked about what you give and what I give, and yet this is a passage that speaks about what we do as the people of God. So we could start again and start discussing how this passage impacts us as a church. I won't start again. I think the kids will probably come and kill me, and that would be after you had. Why don't you talk about that over morning tea? A good thing to talk about, how a passage like this impacts us as a church. Why don't I pray? Our Lord and our God, we thank you for that reminder of just what it means for us as your people to live for you. Lord, we pray that we will never show contempt for what you've done on the cross. We'll never try and water it down or replace it in the way that we live and speak about Jesus. But it's not just there, Lord. We pray that in the way we live as your people, we will not show contempt for your word, but we'll be transformed by the word. We'll hear and heed it. Lord, may we encourage one another and spur one another on together. May your Spirit work in us, transforming us. And Lord, we pray that we will not allow your word to be like water off a duck's back. We pray, Lord God, that we'll hear it and heed it. We ask this, Lord, in your precious name. Amen.